Last week we began a new Christmas sermon series. The theme is Restoring the Wonder. And this is the same theme as our daily Christmas devotionals that Jay wrote. They're available to you on our website and our church app. This is also the same theme as our Christmas dessert theater that's coming up this weekend. We do hope you will plan to attend and invite someone. And our goal, our hope, is that we don't just routinely hear the same story, sing the same songs, and yawn and say, yeah, we know all this. Our hope is to return and restore the joy and the awe and the wonder of Christmas. And so each week we are looking at the story from the perspective of a different New Testament author. And this morning we're looking at the story from Matthew's perspective. So if you would please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. I am going to read verses 18 through 25, and this is the very inspired Word of God. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that today as we consider the birth of your Son, that you would restore to us the joy of your salvation. And I pray that just as he was miraculously conceived in Mary's womb, so I pray that he will be miraculously born into our hearts by your word and by your spirit. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Apostles' Creed is a helpful summary of what Christians believe and what Christians have historically believed over the past 2,000 years. And one of the great lines in the creed says, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. So we believe Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Several of our Christmas hymns speak about this. For example, Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin, mother and child. By the way, I want to point out that round here is short for the word around, and yon is short for the word yonder. So what we're saying when we sing it is it's bright and calm around yonder, the virgin mother and her child. We are not singing about a young, round virgin. Right? Whether that's true or not, I don't know. We are singing about calm and bright around yonder, the virgin mother and her child, right? And the emphasis here that I'm wanting to point out is she was a virgin mother. Another reference, another song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. The second verse says, Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. There's going to be an offspring, a child, and it's going to be from the virgin's womb. We're talking here about a special supernatural birth. And I hope that this helps restore the wonder as we talk about this and think about this. And in order to help restore the wonder, I want us to first of all consider the miracle of the birth. The fact that this birth and what led to this birth was miraculous. First of all, I want you to notice that Matthew's gospel begins with a genealogy. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew wants us to see that Jesus is a descendant of Abraham and a descendant of David. Now, to make this connection, he's going to say that Jesus is a descendant of his father, Joseph. Look down at verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. So Jesus is a descendant of David and Abraham because Jesus is a descendant of his father Joseph. Now this raises an issue. Jesus is not the biological descendant of Joseph. And Matthew is raising this issue and addressing this issue. So beginning in verse 18, he tells us that Mary and Joseph were betrothed, but before they came together, she was found to be with child. Now, in our culture, the way engagement typically works is you get engaged, but it's not legally binding. You can either, from the engagement, break off the engagement, or you can proceed to get married, and then there's a legal binding. In this culture, things just worked a little differently. The engagement was legally binding. So to break the engagement was called divorce. Now, when they were engaged, they had not yet lived under one roof. They have not yet consummated the marriage. And so there's still this legal aspect to their relationship. They're called betrothed. And so in verse 19, when Joseph discovers that Mary is pregnant and he knows he is not the father, he seeks to divorce her. Now, sometimes people will argue that they don't believe in the virgin birth, and the reason that they'll give is basically something like this: we just know better. We just know that kind of thing doesn't happen. We live in a world of modern science, and we're just smart enough to know there's no such thing as virgin birth, right? And these poor people in the first century, they were just uneducated, common people. They didn't have modern science like we do. They didn't know that there was no such thing as virgin birth. You know, bless their hearts, you know? And the answer is, yes, they did know. They did know how this works. They knew that there's one biological father and one biological mother, and that's how you have a child, and that's the reason why Joseph sought to divorce her. Because he didn't believe in things like virgin birth, right? And this is just a hard, cold reality that everybody understands and everybody has understood from the beginning of human history. It's very simple. In order to have a baby, it requires one biological male and one biological female. Now, there are some people on the left today who don't like this hard, cold reality, right? There are some people who are not crazy about this, but nature is speaking to us, and nature is telling us, even nature is saying, look, there's a requirement here. One man, one woman. Theological liberalism, it's ironic, I think, that theological liberalism has historically denied the virgin birth, but this is their one opportunity to have a birth without the presence of a biological male. Like, here's your opportunity. Like, cling to it. Run after it. Here's your child without a human father. Right? But they don't go for it. Theological liberals have been denying the virgin birth since the end of the 19th century, beginning of the 20th century, and God's people, since the very beginning, have been affirming what God's word says, that there was, in fact, a virgin birth. Right? The Bible says it. We believe it. And so we're going to come back to the text. We're going to come back to the Bible. We're going to come back to the question that Matthew is raising and answering. And that is, how can Jesus be a descendant of David and Abraham? And the answer is in verse 21. She will bear a son, and you, speaking to Joseph, you, Joseph, shall call his name Jesus. Look at the end of verse 25. And he, Joseph, called his name Jesus. So when Joseph is given this authority to name this child, this is the Bible's way of saying Joseph is the father. He is the legitimate father. Jesus is the adopted son of Joseph. And I want to point out here the power of adoption right here in the story of Christmas. When Joseph adopts Jesus, Jesus is the legitimate heir, the descendant of Abraham, the descendant of David, because he is the descendant of Joseph, because Joseph adopts him. Notice the power of adoption in the Christmas story. For those of you who have adopted, I just want to encourage you. You have followed the example of God. You've followed the pattern of God. Way to go. For those of you who are considering adoption, perhaps there are some here who are unable to have children and you're considering adoption. I want to encourage you. This is a very God-honoring approach, right? And I encourage you to talk with other people in our church who have adopted. And I would encourage you to seriously consider it. You're just following the example of God. And for those of you who are adopted, I want to encourage you. You are 100% legitimately a part of your family. You are a part of that family. You have the blood of your family running through your veins as much as Jesus has the blood of Abraham and David running through his veins. So just let that encourage you. Let that be an encouragement to you. We've answered the question, how is Jesus a descendant of Abraham and a descendant of David? It's because he's the adopted son of Joseph, according to Matthew. Here's the next question I want us to ask. How in the world can there be a conception if there's no biological father? And the answer is in verse 20. It says, that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Somehow, in a way that's beyond us, the Holy Spirit caused a baby to be conceived in the womb of Mary. And that's why the creed says he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Now, we often call this the virgin birth. It's actually more like the virgin conception. It's more like the miraculous conception, right? The miracle is not the birth per se. The miracle is the fact that the child was conceived. Once the child is conceived, everything else after that is fairly normal and natural and just like the rest of us. So the profound miracle here is the fact that she is not with child, and then by the Holy Spirit, she is with child. And once again, the Bible clearly teaches this. God's people have affirmed this for thousands of years. We believe in, by the way, a God who created everything. He created the world. He's all powerful. And he can and he does choose to act in it and act on it. And sometimes he suspends the natural laws of nature. And that makes sense to us because he's the creator of it all in the first place. If he wants to and chooses to step in and suspend this law here or there or that law there, here or there for his purposes and his reasons, by all means, he can do that. And we believe that he has at times done that. We also believe that the identity of this child who was born is unique. He's God. He's man. So the idea that he has a unique birth makes sense to us. Right? We say, well, that kind of makes sense. And by the way, we believe in the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit. We believe it's all authoritative and all written by God for us. And so when the Bible says he was born of a virgin, we say, okay. We don't fully understand it, but we believe it. And I have a great quote I want to share with you. A man named Donald MacLeod about the miraculous nature of the virgin birth. He says, quote, the virgin birth is posted on guard at the door of the mystery of Christmas, and none of us must think of hurrying past it. It stands on the threshold of the New Testament, blatantly supernatural, defying our rationalism, informing us that all that follows belongs to the same order as itself, and that if we find it offensive, there is no point in proceeding further. I love what he says there. He says it's blatantly supernatural. It defies our rationalism. And if we find it offensive, no reason to proceed further. Some of you here this morning may find the virgin birth offensive. Some of you may not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. And if that's you, I'm glad you're here. Thank you for being here. And here's my encouragement to you, my challenge to you. I challenge you to consider, reconsider. Is it possible? Is this story about Jesus born of a virgin, is it possible? If you're skeptical, guess what? You're in good company. Joseph was skeptical too when he first found out about this. He said, I don't think so. Right? So you're in good company. Right? We're not saying, by the way, that we believe virgin births happen all the time. We're not saying we think this happens all the time. We're saying we think it happened one time in human history according to the Scriptures. There's evidence. There's historical evidence pointing to it. And there's been, by the way, a lot of very rational people, smart people who have affirmed it and believed it since then. So we're not asking you to suspend all rationality and all reason. We're asking you to simply believe along with the evidence that one time in human history there was this miraculous birth. At least be open to it. At least be willing to consider it this Christmas. And if that's true, what else does that mean about the rest of it? What does it mean about the identity of who this person is and what he claimed and what the Bible claims about it? I'm just asking you, don't be so dogmatic in your beliefs that you say, I'm not even willing to consider it. At least be willing to ask the question, is this possible? Is there evidence? Is there reason for me to believe this? And the same Holy Spirit who calls Jesus to be conceived in Mary's womb is the same Holy Spirit who can cause your eyes to be opened to come to believe in the wonder and the joy and the miracle of this important birth. And this brings us now to talk about the bigger picture of the birth. I want us to consider the bigger picture. One of the major emphases in Matthew's gospel is this idea that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises that God's been making throughout the Old Testament. They're all fulfilled in this person right here. Matthew, for example, will reference the Old Testament roughly 50 times. 12 times he'll give us what we call a fulfillment passage, where he'll say, this is happening in fulfillment of what this prophet back here said. 12 times we have that in Matthew, and we have the first one right here in our text. Look at verse 22. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, quote, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Matthew is telling us, he says, what I'm talking about here with the birth of Jesus, I'm telling you this is a fulfillment of what the prophet Isaiah told us was going to happen. And he quotes Isaiah 7:14. Now, there are three aspects to the prophecy that he mentions. Number one, the virgin will conceive. Number two, she will have a son. And number three, this son is going to be called Emmanuel, God with us. Now, I think it's interesting. Notice in verse 22, Matthew tells us it was the Lord who spoke this by the prophet Isaiah. Not just merely Isaiah, but the Lord speaking by the prophet. And we believe that Matthew is writing under the same inspiration of the same Holy Spirit. And Matthew's telling us this is a fulfillment. What's happening here is a fulfillment of what Isaiah said. And so we believe it. We are the people who believe it's God's word. So we believe it. Some people will get lost in sort of these side arguments, kind of chasing rabbits. And they'll ask questions like this. In the Hebrew, the word Alma, does it really mean virgin? Does it mean something else? And they'll kind of start exploring all these kinds of questions. And those are fine questions to ask and explore and look up and research and chase down. They're fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But here's the point I want to make. Don't do that to such an extent that you so focus on the tree that you miss the forest. Don't miss the bigger picture. What's the bigger picture here? The bigger picture is God has been promising all along that he's going to do this. And now the message of the apostles is he has done this, and the birth of Jesus is sort of the culmination of that. But we see all along the way God making these promises to his people and then recommitting himself over and over again that he's going to do this. So, for example, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, we have God making a promise to Abraham. And he says, Abraham, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, how does that happen? Because Abraham ends up dying. And the answer is Abraham has a great, 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 great grandson, whose name is Jesus, and he's the Savior of the world. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Right? He's the descendant of Abraham. He's the one who in him all the nations will be blessed. Now that starts to make sense. Why is Matthew going to such lengths and spending so much time trying to give us this big genealogy and tell us he's a descendant of Abraham? Because he wants us to know this is the fulfillment of the promises made to Abraham. Right? How about another example? 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and 13. God speaking to David. He says, David, when your days are fulfilled and when you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body. And I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Who is the son of David that he's referring to here? Of course, it's Jesus. David's going to have a great, 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 great grandson named Jesus. And Jesus is the one who's going to sit on the throne of David forever. He has no end. The beginning and the end. So why is Matthew going to this great length to give us this genealogy to make this argument that Jesus is the son of David? Because he's wanting to say this is the fulfillment of the promise. He's wanting us to see that. He's wanting us to see the bigger picture here. You get to the book of Isaiah, the prophet. We've already looked at chapter 7, verse 14. The promise, there's going to be a virgin who's going to give birth to a son named Emmanuel. And now Jesus is the fulfillment. Another great verse in Isaiah pointing forward to this. Chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And you keep reading in Isaiah and you get to chapter 53 and we learn that he's going to be a suffering servant, a suffering Christ, a suffering Messiah. The Lord will lay on him the iniquity of us all. By his wounds we will be healed. And you must read that for the first time and go, what? I don't get this. But we get to the New Testament and all four gospel writers are going to talk about the central event of the cross. Why? Because they're saying this is it. This is the fulfillment. By His wounds on the cross, we are healed. So all along the way, God is making this promise. I'm going to send a child. I'm going to send a Savior. I'm going to save you. And He's making the promise all along the way. We see it from the very beginning in chapter 3 of Genesis. Genesis 3:15, sometimes called the first gospel. Here it is. God says talking to the serpent, I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, Eve, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In other words, God is making a promise to the serpent. That woman, Eve, is going to have a great, 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 great grandson, and he's going to crush your head. And all along the way, we're saying, where is it going to happen? Who's it going to happen? Who's the child? Who's the mother who's going to have the child? God's people are waiting in anticipation. Where is the fulfillment of the promise? Where is the one who's going to crush the serpent's head? And guess what? God's people are not the only ones waiting on pins and needles, anticipating, where's this child? He tells us the enemy is also waiting in order to pounce at him and to thwart God's plans. And that's one of the major themes of the Old Testament. In the Exodus, what does the Pharaoh want to do? He wants to have all of the Hebrew boys killed, all the Hebrew babies killed, baby boys. Why? That will stomp out the lineage. It'll stomp out the Messiah. It'll nullify God's promise. And so what does God do? God miraculously raises up Moses in the very house of Pharaoh just to demonstrate His power over the situation. Not the way I don't think any of us would have done it, but God is very different from us. What happens in the book of Esther? A man named Haman wants to have all of the Jews killed. And if he's successful, what happens? All of the promises of God are nullified. So what does God do? He works. He orchestrates behind the scenes. A man named Mordecai, a woman named Esther, and he provides a way for the roles to get reversed. And Haman ends up dying instead of all of God's people. And what's God doing? He's sovereignly remaining faithful to His promises all along the way. And then in Matthew chapter 2, what happens? You got the wise men who come along saying, hey, where's this baby who's been born king of the Jews? And that doesn't sit real well with Herod, who is by title, by name, the king of the Jews. And so what does he do? Let's have all the 2-year-old boys and younger killed in this vicinity. If he's successful, what does that mean? The promise gets nullified. And so what happens? God miraculously works behind the scenes and provides an angel who tells Joseph, you need to get out of town, and they go to Egypt. And then all along the way, God is remaining faithful to His promise, recommitting Himself over and over and over again to His promise. And it all culminates. All of the promises culminate in the birth of this important child. Matthew 22 says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. It's predictive prophecy, but it's more than just predictive prophecy. It's more than just this verse said it and this verse fulfills it. It's more than that. It's certainly that, but it's more than that. It's better than that. It's bigger than that. It's God's plan from the beginning to redeem a people. And He just keeps recommitting Himself to it. Whitney and I will have been married 17 years this coming Saturday. And when I proposed to her, my goal was to try to recreate our first date without her realizing that's what I was doing. All right? So I made all these plans and orchestrated all this stuff behind the scenes. And so I arranged for us to go to eat at the same restaurant the night I proposed to her as where we had eaten our first date. But I didn't want it to be obvious that that's what I was doing. So I kind of created this story that I needed to take back a certain item to a certain store that happened to be nearby that restaurant, and we just happened to eat at that restaurant, see? And then we just kind of happened to make our way downtown Little Rock to the very place where we had gone on our first date when we were in high school, actually, and that's where I proposed to her. And then afterwards, I had arranged for our families to be together, and so we could go back and we could celebrate and experience the joy with them, and we could tell them about it. So I had done all this kind of behind-the-scenes orchestrating to make this a really special night. My goal was for her to feel like just another normal night, like any other night. And then I wanted her to be able to look back at the end of it and go, oh, I see now. You know, the stars are aligning and you did all this for me. This is so wonderful, right? Now, I think I accomplished it. You can ask her how successful I was in creating this magical moment. But here's the point I'm making, right? God has done something way more profound than what I just described that I did. And I think he wants us at Christmas especially to step back and notice this and appreciate this. From the beginning, he's been making these promises. And the enemy has been threatening it over and over and over, and God has just sovereignly been working in ways that you and I wouldn't. In profound ways, he's been sovereignly working to keep the promise. And even when his people are absolutely unfaithful to him, what does he do? He just keeps remaining faithful, keeps promising, keeps recommitting to himself to us. And he gives us types and shadows all along the way, and it ultimately is all pointing to Christ. And I think we are meant, especially around this season, to step back and just appreciate it and recognize he's the God who makes promises and keeps them. And aren't we thankful and aren't we grateful? And kind of like Mary did, to just ponder these things and just treasure these things and think through these things and just stand in awe and let it move us to worship. And also let it move us to be reminded that he's the God who remains faithful to his promises, and he's made promises that we've not yet seen fulfilled. He's going to come again, for example. And we can be so confident that he will return again. He will fulfill his promises. How can we be so confident? Look at the track record. He's done it before. He'll do it again. So let this Christmas just be, once again, a time to be reminded, to stand in awe, to marvel at what God has done. His plan unfolded for us in the person of Jesus. And this brings us now to talk about the significance of this birth. We do see several significant births throughout the Bible. Several are very special. Several are very even miraculous. Right? Abraham, wife Sarah, is barren, unable to have children. In her old age, she has Isaac. Isaac's wife, Rebecca, is barren. They pray to the Lord, and she conceives and has twins, Jacob and Esau. Mary has a cousin named Elizabeth. Elizabeth is unable to have children, but she miraculously conceives and has a child. And while she's pregnant with John, and when Mary visits her and Mary's pregnant with Jesus, John leaps in the belly, sort of an act of worship, recognizing this is the Messiah, a good reminder to us this is life in the womb, right? Worshiping the Lord Jesus right there in his mother's womb. So we have several special pregnancies, but none of them compare to this pregnancy. None of them compare to this birth, to this conception. It is miraculous, unlike any other birth in the Bible. And it makes sense because God is drawing our attention to this birth and this child, and he's saying this child has a unique identity. So the virgin birth is pointing us to the unique identity of this child as both God and man. The virgin birth in a unique way points to his deity. It reminds us that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. It reminds us his name is Emmanuel, God with us. He is God, and he has to be God. Why? Because only God can save us. We cannot save ourselves. Another mere human cannot save us. Only God can save us. Jesus must be God because only God can save. Salvation comes from the Lord, period. Jesus has to be God. He has to be God because he's the perfect mediator as God. We have two parties, God and man. Jesus is the perfect mediator between God and man, and he can represent God perfectly to us because he's fully God. And because he's God, he can take our sin in an infinite way, in no other way that a man can. A mere man cannot pay infinitely for the sins of the world, but because Jesus is God, he can. The virgin birth points us to the identity of the Son as God. He's God. He must be God. We need him to be God. And the virgin birth reminds us he is God. And at the exact same time, the virgin birth points us and reminds us to the fact that he is man. He is human. He is one of us. He has a human biological mother just as much as any of us have a human biological mother. Right? He was born of the Virgin Mary. If Jesus had come from another planet the way Superman did, he wouldn't really be one of us. He'd be very different from us, but he's one of us, just like us in every way, yet without sin. And we need him to be one of us. In order for him to save us, we need him to be one of us. We need him to be our representative, and in order to be our substitute representative, he needs to be one of us. So he's the perfect mediator for us. Once again, two parties, God and man, and the mediator between us is not only perfectly God, he's also perfectly man. so he can represent humanity to God on our behalf. And he must be, and by the way, he continues to be to this day, fully God, fully man, standing before the throne of God for us, interceding for us. And the virgin birth reminds us of this. Because he's truly God and truly man, he can therefore do what he came to do, which is to save us. Look at verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The name that he's to give the son is very important. It's very significant. It means the Lord saves. Jesus came to save. He's given the name Jesus because that's what he came to do, to save. He was born to save, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Jesus was born to save. He was born to save us specifically from our sins. Because our sins separate us from God. You and I are separated from our Creator in a way that's not good. And the thing that separates us from Him is our sin. Jesus came to make us right with God, to bring us back to God. How does He do it? He comes to save us from our sin. How does He do it? Because He's man. He can represent us perfectly. So he goes to the cross as man, as one of us, bearing the penalty for our sin. And because he's God, he can infinitely pay the penalty for our sin. No other man could do this for us. But because he's God, he can. And of course, he doesn't remain dead. God accepted his sacrifice and God raised him from the grave so that if we would simply look to him and believe on him and trust in him, we can have our sins washed away, forgiven, taken away. We can be forgiven. We can be reconciled to God. And listen to this. Here's the greatest news of all of it. We can be adopted by God. Legitimately adopted. Like we are legitimately 100% His sons, His daughters, because of what Jesus did. That's the gospel. God did it all for you in Christ. If you'll hear it and believe it and trust on Him, you can be reconciled, forgiven, and adopted as a son, adopted as a daughter. That's the significance of the virgin birth. That's the significance of Christmas. That's the significance of what the Son came to do. And I urge you and implore you this morning, make sure you're hearing and believing that good news. This meal also reminds us of this. When Jesus came, he came as one of us. And when his body was broken on the cross and his blood was poured out on the cross, he gave us this meal and he said, I want you to remember that. Think about that. As you eat the bread, think about my human biological bones, body crushed for you. Think about the blood, my blood poured out for you. So as we take this meal, we are saying we believe Jesus is uniquely God's Son. We believe He did this for us, laid down His life for us at the cross. And by taking this meal, we're saying we need what He did for us and we're trusting in what He did for us. And so for this reason, we ask you, if you're not believing this, if you're not trusting in this, please don't take this meal. If you're not trusting that Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, in order to take our sin at the cross, dying in our place, rising again, if you're not believing and trusting on that, we ask you to not take the meal. And instead, I would ask you to sit there and consider this question this morning. Why are you not? What is keeping you from trusting in Jesus this morning? He came to save you from your sins. If you're not going to trust Him and allow that, then how are you going to get saved from your sins? Think about that. Ponder that. And I hope that will lead you to ultimately trust in Him. For the rest of us, I'm going to ask you if you'd please bow your head and close your eyes and prepare and confess and make sure that you can take this meal in a manner that's worthy. And as we're doing that, I'm going to ask the deacons if they'll come forward and join me up front. Father, by taking this meal, we are saying we believe Jesus is your Son. We believe that He came here to take our sin which separates us from You. We confess we are sinners, separated from You, and we need Your salvation, and we need You to save us, and only You can save us. And we're trusting and believing in the Lord Jesus, who He was, uniquely God-man, and what He did through His death and burial and resurrection. We're saying by taking this, we're trusting alone in Him. And Father, we want to take this meal grateful, thankful for what You've done for us. We thank You. We're humbled by it. And we want to take this in a manner that's worthy of You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Read 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24, and then we'll take the bread together. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I'm going to continue reading in 1 Corinthians, and then we'll take the cup together. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen. As our deacons are being seated, I'm going to ask Michael if he will pray for us.
God, our Father, we worship you and we praise you. We just give thanks to your holy name. Father, we confess that we are lost and helpless without you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life that we might have our sins forgiven and enter into a relationship with you. Father, we thank you for this worship service. We thank you for this ceremony, this sacrifice, this meal that we take to remember what you have done for us. Father, we pray that all that we have said and done here today is pleasing in your sight. Again, we thank you for your love and your grace, for you are God, and beside you there is none other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
At this time, we're going to respond by singing. If you'd like to respond by coming and talking to a minister, we are available up front. Perhaps you're ready to join Vista Grande Baptist Church, or perhaps you're ready to trust in Christ for the first time, or you'd just like to say, "I have more questions, I want to hear more about that." We invite you to come and let us know. Let's stand and sing as we invite you to respond.
Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us. And we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. So we share that cleanses every stain of sin shed for you. Drink and remember, he drained death's cup that all may enter in to receive the life of God. So we share. Bonds of peace. the King. And so with thankfulness and faith we rise to respond. And to remember our call to follow in the steps of Christ as His body here on earth.
Thank you so much for joining us today for worship. If you're newer here, a visitor here, we're really glad you're here. We hope you feel welcome. We'd love to get a chance to shake your hand and welcome you. Just want to highlight a few reminders. First of all, Christmas Dessert Theater. I believe you can get your tickets out there. The Angel Tree Ministry is out there. You can pick up that information. And also, our deacons are at the back collecting a benevolence love offering. We do that every time after we take the Lord's Supper. And that money goes to help folks in our church and folks in our community who have needs, and they come to us. And we've been hearing a lot of those needs lately with bills and that kind of thing. And so you might consider giving to that if the Lord leads. I want to introduce you to a couple of folks. First of all, I'm going to ask the Munt family if y'all would join me up front. This is a wonderful family. I'm glad you guys are here. This is Ed and Heather Munt, and their children Nathan, Anthony, and Grace have been baptized, and they're trusting in Christ, as well as their parents, Ed and Heather, and they're coming forward by statement of faith, and Liam is with them, and he's a part of the community as well. And if you rejoice in their decision to join Vista Grande Baptist Church, please say amen.
Amen.
Very good. And y'all can just stay here, and I'm going to ask Miss Mary Lee Wagoner if she'll join me up front as well. Miss Mary Lee is coming forward saying that she is trusting in Christ. And she, yeah, you can just join them. She's trusting in Christ. She's been baptized, and she desires membership by statement of faith. And if you rejoice in her decision, please say amen.
Amen.
Very good. And I'm going to have them join me out in the entryway. You can stop by and shake their hand and welcome them on your way out.
And we're going to sing together. God, from whom all blessings flow, praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise